ان الحمد لله والصلاه والسلام على اشرف الانبياء وعلى اله واصحابه ومن والاه. اما بعد, in our series on huququl ibad, I want to mention today the most important of them, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically gave to this ummah, and he gave this as a mark of honor, because this is the ummah of the last Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after whom there is no Nabi, and after this ummah there is no ummah. He said, La nabiya ba'di wa la ummata ba'duk, aw kama qala alayhi salatu wasalam. He said, there is no Nabi after me and there is no ummah after you. And as a mark of honor for being the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us a special and specific responsibility and a special and specific honor. And that is to do the work of the Nabi. And what was the work of the Nabi? To enjoin good and to forbid evil. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ. In Surah Al Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, you are the best of people, and you have been extracted and selected for the benefit of people, for the people, linnas, and you enjoin and order and instruct and invite towards good, and you forbid evil. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also said, also in Surah Al Imran, he said, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, there should be among you a group of people who invite towards good and who forbid evil, and only they are the people who are muflihun, who are successful. So inviting towards good and forbidding evil is the hallmark, is the trademark of this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is a responsibility that has been given to this ummah. About this, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the famous hadith, he said, if you see anything evil, if you see anything haram, if you see anything wrong, stop it with your hand. What is the first thing to do? Stop it with your hand. And then he said, وَإِلَّمْ تَسْتَطِعَ, if you are incapable of doing that, if you do not have the strength to do that, then speak out against it. وَإِلَّمْ تَسْتَطِعَ, and if you still do not have even the strength to do that, then he said, hate it in your heart. And this last thing of neither stopping with your hand nor speaking against it, but only hating in the heart, he said, this last thing is a sign of the weakness of your faith, weakness of your iman. So how many options did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam give us? Two or three? Two. Stop it with your hand or speak out against it. The third one is not an option. Third one is an indicator of cardiac illness. It's an indicator of a problem with your heart. It's an indicator of the weakness of your faith. So what must you do if you are in that state? Go and work on it. Go and work on it. Now, the point I'm making is that today what has happened is we have reached a stage where you find that there is something wrong, something which is haram, something which is prohibited, which is being done openly and without any, you know, not even hiding. Right? So you have may Allah protect us, even religious conferences where there is free mixing of men and women, everybody is sitting everybody together. I mean, it's not even a semblance of separation. It's not even saying, okay, even though there is no partition, this part of the room is for women, this part of the room is for men, or the men will sit in the front, women will sit in the back, which was also the way of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam at that time. They did not have physical partitions. Women would be in the back, men would be in the front. Or separate, nothing. Just complete, total mixing. Everyone is sitting everywhere. And then people are, you know, when they like something, the sheikh says, you find them all jumping up and down, all the women screaming and saying, ooh, and all kinds of absolutely ridiculous jahiliya behavior. Right? And then if you say, well, you know, how come this is happening? Why is it that a religious leader is still standing there in front of all of them? How come he does not say anything against this? Why did he even enter the room when this room seating was like this? After Allah gave him two legs, why does he not use the legs and walk away? Why does he say, sorry, I will not address a crowd which is completely behaving in this particular manner? If they start behaving in this manner, why doesn't he speak out against it and say, please stop this screaming, please sit down separately, sit, the men sit separately, women sit. Why does all this not happen? And the answer that is given is, oh, no, you see, you are from the East, this is the West. In the West, we have, we have to follow different rules. You cannot directly tell somebody this is haram. And then they give you, they trot out this saying of Sayyida Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha. And they say, Sayyida Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha said that if the prohibition for alcohol had come suddenly, then people would have disobeyed. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the prohibition of alcohol in three stages. They take this qawl of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anhu, anha, it is not a hadith, it's a statement of Sayyida Aisha and it's a opinion of Sayyida Aisha, it's not a hadith. They take this statement and they use it now to justify not stopping something which is evil, which is happening with the hand, not even speaking out against it, and not even hating it in the heart, because I don't go into your heart to see if you are hating it or not. I go by behavior, and my understanding of behavior is, if you hate something, you cannot be participating in it simultaneously. It's a completely, you know, oxymoron. It's a completely illogical thing. You can't say, I'm hating this, but I'm still sitting. If you are hating it, why are you sitting there? You are not chained to the place. Why are you sitting there? If you are hating it, why don't you get up and go away? So therefore, you take a saying of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha, you use it to justify your behavior, which is against the sahih hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is against the ayat of the Quran. So where is the Amar bil Maruf and where is the Nahi anil Munkar? We have to understand very, very clearly that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold us accountable for what He gave us the responsibility for. Allah did not tell us, take my ayah and interpret it in the, because in the West, there is no Western Islam, there is no Eastern Islam. There is one Islam. There is one Islam. Our job as Muslims, and especially those people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given knowledge to, who go to religious institutions and study and qualify from there, and then who take a public stage, the responsibility is even higher. Accountability with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even more. Why? Because you are seen as an example for the community. People will take you and your behavior as dalil for what they do. To those people, if you go and say, but you know, this is wrong, they will say, no, hold on. Sheikh so-and-so was here, he never said a word. Sheikh so-and-so was here, he was sitting with us, he didn't say anything. Who are you to say that this is wrong? This is what they tell a jahil like me, because I am not Sheikh anybody. But my point is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not send you and me to convince anybody. All this argument of hikmah, my very simple question is, with alcohol, Sayyida Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha said this about alcohol. But if you look at all the things that used to be there in society at that time, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited, find me one other thing which Allah prohibited gradually. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibit gambling gradually? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibit fornication gradually? Fornication and prostitution was rampant in the society of Makkah. There is a hadith of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha who explained how a prostitute, if she had a child, how she would assign this child to one of the men who was her clients, and she would call the man and say, this is your child, and he would accept it. So prostitution was rampant, it was accepted. There was no punishment for it. Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibit prostitution and fornication? Did he prohibit this gradually? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibit eating of pork gradually? Did he say reduce it a little bit, don't eat so much, eat, you know, once a day, and then he said, you know, eat it once a week. Did he say that? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibit interest gradually? Not only did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibit interest in one hammer blow, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declared war on the one who deals with interest. What is gradual about that? Did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send the ahkam for hijab gradually? The ayat came, this is what, and what was the behavior of the sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain? The moment it came, they did it, khalas. Did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they came, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam keep the ayah to himself and he said, okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told me this, but I am going to introduce it in my own way. This is one of the dalail of the sidq, of the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he, whatever he was ordered to do by Allah jalla jalaluhu, he carried it out completely and totally without any compromise, without any change. Did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the ayat of prohibiting alcohol, because he did that gradually, did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam apply that gradual methodology to prohibiting anything else in the deen? My understanding of the reason why those ayat came gradually is because alcohol is a drug. An alcoholic is an addict. You cannot stop his alcoholism instantly. If you stop it instantly, he will go insane. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with regard to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent those ayat in such a way that it became possible for the sahaba to stop drinking. But gambling is not an addiction. It's not an addiction in the same, it's not a chemical addiction. Prostitution and fornication is not a chemical addiction. Taking and dealing with interest is not a chemical addiction. Wearing or not wearing a hijab is not a chemical addiction. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited those things straight away. Now my point is, we take a hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is a clear straight hukum, do not do this. We take this hukum and we then apply the saying of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anha on this and we justify it to ourselves and say, no, but I am doing it gradually. My point is, who gave you the authority to do it gradually? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited something straight, who gave you the authority to do it gradually? When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself did not do it gradually? So you got a method that is better than the method of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I remind myself and I warn myself and I remind you and I warn you. Do not play games with this deen. Do not try to justify your own actions. And Allah knows best what is, whatever your intention is, why you do that. Do not try to justify that by playing games with this deen. Do not allow your knowledge to become the source of your own misguidance and the misguidance of others. And that is why our teacher, Shaykh Abul Hasan al-Nadwi rahmatullah, used to say that the curtain of Noor, the hijab of Noor, is much more dangerous and much more difficult than the hijab of Zulmat or darkness. The curtain of Noor, the curtain of light, is more difficult and more dangerous than the curtain of darkness. Because he used to say that a curtain of darkness, all it needs is one ray of light to tear it apart. But how will you tear apart the curtain of Noor? By curtain of Noor, he means knowledge which misguides. Because Allah gave us knowledge, we take this knowledge and we hunt out dalail to justify what is wrong. So it would have been better if you were ignorant, because then you would have had no dalil and you would have done what is right. Your ignorance was a good thing for you. And this ilm that you got has become a wabal, it has become a problem, it has become a source of earning the anger of Allah instead of earning the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not allow knowledge to become the means of landing you in the Jahannam. And remember the hadith of the thalatha mu'adhabin, the three people who will get the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first of them, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the first person that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will throw into the Jahannam will be an alim of this deen, who studied this religion in order to get popularity, in order to make money, and so on and so forth. And when he is brought before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it will be asked, what did you do? And he will say, oh Allah, I studied your religion in order to please you. And it will be said to him, you are a liar. You studied in order to become popular. You studied in order to make money, and so on. And this happened. This was given to you in the world. Now there is nothing for you. And he will be dragged and thrown into the fire. This is the first of them who will be thrown into the fire. And then of course the other two, the philanthropist and the one who died shaheed fi sabilillah, for the same reasons, they will be thrown into the hellfire. And this hadith is famous. It's called Thalatha Mu'adhibin, the three who will be given the azab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our eyes to the games that shaitan is playing with us, and to have the backbone to say that I will not participate in something which is wrong. Believe me, if you are participating in something which is wrong for so many days in your misguided interpretation of hikmah, and then suddenly one day you say, no, what you are doing is wrong, you have lost all credibility from day one. People will say, you were sitting with us all this while, all these days you never said something, now you are saying something, what is this? It is absolutely essential to stand out. It is absolutely essential to be different in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not okay, not acceptable to participate in something which is haram for any reason, including hikmah. There is no deen for the West and there is no deen for the East. There is one religion of Islam, which is for all time for the East, West, North and South. Anybody who has a different religion, then that religion is not Islam. It is something else which they have invented. What is right is right. What is wrong is wrong. Your job and my job is to convey that. Your job and my job is not to convince anybody. Your job and my job is not to worry about whether saying this makes you popular or unpopular. According to me, the most fortunate person in the world is the one who always spoke the truth, who always stood for Islam and for the principles of Islam without compromise. Nobody listened to him and he died alone. This is the most fortunate person in the world. Because he is not taking anybody's sin on. Nobody listened to him. He stood alone. Lut alayhi salam lived in a community with the whole community was engaged in sin. What did he do? Participate in it? Did he apply hikmah? He stood out clearly and said, this what you are doing is haram. This is wrong. I know that free mixing of men and women is not at the same level as homosexuality and open promiscuity and prostitution. I know it is not at the same level. I am not such an idiot. But I am saying everything starts small. Everything starts small. It's a wedge. What is a wedge? A wedge is something which has a fine edge and then it expands. So once a wedge is in something, it opens bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and the door becomes wider and wider. That's the reason why Islam prohibited not only the sin, but Islam prohibited also everything that leads to the sin. Why is music prohibited? I mean, this is an argument everybody says. Why is it haram? After all, if somebody is listening to a nice song, or if somebody is listening to a nice music, immediately he's not going to go and become a prostitute. Immediately he's not going to go start fornicating. So how do you make it? How do you say it is haram? Why is it haram? I can show you a million examples of people who are good, decent people who pray five times a day but who listen to music and they do not consider it to be haram. I can show you many examples, and I can tell you that your prohibition of music, this is wrong, because so many people are good people. They have never gone against the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regard to prostitution or with regard to fornication. So why do you prohibit music? First of all, I didn't prohibit music. Let me wash my hands very clearly. I did not prohibit music. Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited music. And he prohibited it in such a clear way. He said it is haram. And he said a day will come on my ummah when people will permit music and drinking of alcohol. Now, what does it mean? Why is he combining drinking of alcohol with music? Because drinking of alcohol is prohibited. We know this. There is no doubt in anybody's mind about this. You might be, even the one who is drinking, a Muslim, if he is drinking, he knows it is wrong. He knows Allah has prohibited. Why did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam combine the two? He said, a time will come on my ummah where there will be people who will permit drinking of alcohol and music. Meaning that music is also haram, but they will permit. How can you say they will permit for something which is already permitted? If it is already permitted, where is the question of they will permit? So what does it tell you? It tells you it is not permitted and it is equal to drinking of alcohol. This is my understanding of this particular hadith. Wallahu alam. Islam stands for good. Islam does not stand for evil. You cannot be doing amar bil ma'roof and nahi anil munkar while participating in what is haram. This is not possible. You have to stand out. You have to be seen clearly as different. You have to be seen clearly as a flag on a flagpole, not a flag which is drying on the clothesline along with other clothes on the clothesline. A flag which is drying on the clothesline is a piece of cloth. Nobody salutes a flag which is on a clothesline. People salute a flag which is on the flagpole because then it is standing out. It is a symbol of something. Even on the flagpole, you are not saluting the piece of cloth. You are saluting your nation. You are saluting whatever that piece of cloth represents. That is what the Muslim is. A Muslim is a flag on a flagpole, not on a clothesline. A Muslim is a representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the earth. Don't lower yourself. Don't demean yourself. Don't convert yourself into a rag on a clothesline. You are a flag on a flagpole. Honor that. Honor that. And if you do not have the guts to do that, if you feel that you really don't have the strength to stand up and say this is wrong, stay away from that gathering. Stay away from that gathering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you a pair of legs. Use them. If you can't use them, sit in a wheelchair and tell someone to wheel you out. But don't stay there. Don't stay there. Minimum, do not stay there. Even if your tongue is locked and you cannot say it, this is wrong, don't say it, but don't stay there. Don't stay there, don't participate, don't encourage, don't be apparently enjoying whatever is happening and then say, no, but you see, I am being a person of great hikmah, I am great hakim. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear all those people who will hold you as a dalil on the day of judgment when they are called to account for what they used to do, and they will say, well, we were doing it because so-and-so was standing there and he never told us it is wrong. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said, if you cannot, for whatever reason, Allah knows best, if you cannot do that, stay away from that. Don't go to those places. If you go there and you find that something is there which you did not expect, walk away. Walk away. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to do that which is pleasing to him, not to fall into the trap of shaitan, not to play games with his deen, not to make excuses where we know there is no excuse. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the courage to stand up and say what needs to be said, no matter who it pleases, no matter who it displeases, because the only pleasure that we are concerned about and interested in is the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from all that displeases him and to enable us to do all that is pleasing to him and to hide our faults and to forgive us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.